Wasn't that good, church? Say amen. One of my heroes for as long as I can remember has been Dr. Billy Graham. And recently they did a film on Dr. Graham's younger life, Billy the early years. And I think that probably Cheryl and I and maybe Franklin Graham are the only one who saw it, but I enjoyed it very, very much. Dr. Graham, in the early years of his life, went to school in North Florida, in Palatka, and the first sermon that he ever preached was in the First Baptist Church of Bostwick, which is right outside of Jacksonville. And I'm sure that they doctored that up a little bit, but in about 12 minutes, he started in the book of Genesis and preached all the way through the book of Revelation, and he ended with, and that's about all I know about the 144,000. It was not a success, but how many of you know he's done pretty well since that time? All of us in our lives have had failure. As a matter of fact, the truth of the matter is, failure produces more godly qualities in us than 100 successes. Failure forges our theology. What I believe about God, what I believe about myself, and what I believe about others mainly comes from failure. And one of the things that failure does is it weans you from all the stuff in life. It weans you of the things you trust in, your brains or your brawn or your beauty, and it brings you to the reality that you can't live life on your own. John Kennedy said, "Success has many fathers, but failure is an orphan." Paul prayed and said, "I know that nothing in my flesh is any good. It's failure." Jesus said, "Without me, you can do what, church? Nothing." Why? Apart from him, we can do nothing, and we won't know that until we fail. And Jesus prayed for Simon Peter, not that his love would not fail, it did, but that his faith would not fail. Now, we come to failure in Abraham's life. And it's an oxymoron to say what I'm going to say. We see faithlessness in Abraham. It almost sounds like you can't fit that together. Because when I think about faith, I think about Father Abraham, the exalted father. And when I think about faithlessness, it never dawns on me that Abraham would fail, but he did. Abraham had a faith failure. Look at verse 10 again in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. "Now there was famine in the land, so Abraham went down." Underline that in your scripture. Anytime you see where somebody's going down, it's always a bad thing. Jonah went down to Joppa. Now, there was a guy who went down to Jericho and fell among thieves. And now Abram is going down to Egypt. Not good. Nothing good is going to come out of Egypt. Nothing good is going to come out of this trip. He had a faith failure in two ways. God had made him a promise. He said to him, "Abraham, the families of the earth shall be blessed because of you." Abraham failed, and he sinned against God's provision. There was famine. And he sinned against God's protection because he thought he was going to die. Now listen to me, church. He couldn't have died within a million years until God's promise had been fulfilled in his life. God made a promise. "Abraham, it doesn't matter about famine. Your family, through you, the families of the earth are going to be blessed. You're not going to die. No one's going to kill you, Abraham, because I'm going to give you a seed through which the seed, the Messiah, is going to come. Can't you trust me for your provision and your protection?" You know, it's a pretty good word in 2009 when things are going bizarre and crazy that you and I might need to realize that the one true source and resource we have is not man, but God. Let the church say amen right there. And so he went down to Egypt. Now, God's sovereign and God's going to overrule his foolishness. But the sovereignty of God does not mean that I'm not responsible for my sin. And we're going to see Abraham mess up here, and the mess he gets in, we're still suffering for today, because even in the mercy and grace of God that overrides our sin, we're still responsible for it. So there's a fatal error that he makes. Now, you're not going to believe, unless you've read this like I have, like 20 times this week at least. And every time I read it, it's kind of bizarre to me what's happening in these verses and how this man of God, this man of faith, is going to treat his wife. You're just not going to be able to believe it. Look at what he says in verse 11. And it came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you're beautiful." You say, now, wait a minute, Pastor, what's wrong with that? That sounds like a good thing. How many of you know, girls, look here. How many of you know that when your husband says something good about you, he's setting you up? Baby, you are some kind of foxy lady. And Hendrix is playing in the background. You know something is about to happen. You are beautiful. It's a setup. He's going to do some stupid, stupid things, even for a man. Look at verse 12. And it will come about when the Egyptians see you that they will say, "This is his wife." And they will kill me and they will let you live. No raised hands, but here's the question. Participation. How many of you believe that he's really concerned about Sarah? I mean, they're going to kill me because of you. He doesn't seem too concerned to me about Sarah. He seems really, really concerned about Abram. If he was concerned about Sarah, he would have turned around and went back. Or he would have never gotten to the place that he had gotten. It's unthinkable, it's unbelievable what Abram is about to do and allow to happen to his wife because of his own foolishness and selfishness. And so look at what he says in verse 13. "Please say that you are my sister." Really, Abram? You want your wife to say she's your sister. Now, some scholars believe that Sarah was his half-sisters, but how many of you know that a half-truth is a whole lie? "Please say to them, you are my sister, so that it may go well with you." Oh, no, I'm sorry, me. "Because of you, and that I may live on account of you." You know what he's going to do? He's pimping out his wife to save his life. He's going to allow his wife to be prostituted to Pharaoh. Pharaoh believes himself to be a god, and he takes whatever he wants. Look at the next verse and you'll see that. And it came about, verse 14, when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. Keep in mind, she's 65 years old. She's unbelievably, strikingly gorgeous. She's going to live to be 127. At 90-something, she's going to have a child. She's beautiful when she has it. She's beautiful after she has it. She's beautiful when she dies. Which suggests to me that Sarah's not only beautiful on the outside, she's got stuff going on in the inside. Not Abram. Not him. And so Pharaoh's officials, verse 15, saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken, now get this, into Pharaoh's house. Really, Abram, this is how you're going to treat the wife God gave you. What's going on in her mind? Abraham's a man of God. Abraham's the man of faith. I heard God speaking to Abraham and promised us a child. And now he's going to prostitute me. You know what's greater, the greater sin in Abram's life? As bad as he treated Sarah, there was something else here. You know what could have happened? He could have forsaken the lineage of the seed of Abraham and the seed of Christ. He's forfeiting his lineage for his own selfish gain and pleasure, giving his wife to a man who thinks he's a god. But how many of you know there's only one God and it ain't Pharaoh? And so look at what happens. Verse 16, therefore he treated Abraham well for her sake. Now watch this, because sometimes when we get in sin, our minds get all messed up and we think, well, God's really blessing me. You know, God brought that woman into my life. You mean God brought a woman into your life while you were already married? You think God did that. There's a word for that in the Hebrew. It's called baloney. And you think God blessed you because you took something that wasn't yours and you haven't got caught yet. And that's the way Abram's thinking. His thinking is muddled and messed up. He's thinking like a natural man, not a man who has a supernatural promise of God. And so look at what he did, man. He gave him sheep. Wow, who doesn't want a bunch of sheep? And oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. Wow. He gave him a Mercedes and a Wii and all the stuff that goes with a Wii and a theater room with flat screens and big seats. Wow. God's good, man. Even in my sin, God's good. But you know what? The scripture says he gave him male and female servants. One of the female servants that he gave him was named Hagar. Later on, we're going to see that Abram gets in trouble because of Hagar. Sarah does too, by the way. She says, all right, I can't have the child. I'm tired of waiting on God. You go and lie in with your handmaid Hagar. And Hagar brings about an Ishmael. And every day in the paper, you're reading about the Gaza Strip and Israel. And you're reading about Iran and Iraq because of Ishmael. And there's trouble coming. Nothing you get in Egypt is ever going to be a blessing. Nothing you ever get left-handed is going to be a blessing. The Bible said when God gives wealth, it doesn't trouble anyone. And the wealth that Abram's getting is troubling everyone. 4,000 years later, we're troubled by it. There are two kinds of riches. Righteous richness and unrighteous riches. There's two types of being poor. Righteous poor, unrighteous poor. So it's not whether you're rich or poor, it's whether you're righteous. Unrighteous riches, it says, I want to get money so I'm going to use people. I want to get this money so I'm going to cheat, lie, steal, connive, so that people can see what I have. Unrighteous. Unrighteous being poor is when you're always thinking all the rich people are just crooks and liars and thieves. One of the godliest men in the Bible is named Lazarus, who was a beggar, righteous poor. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these other things will be added to you. But it gets worse for Abram. Not only does he get Pharaoh's riches, he gets Pharaoh's rebuke. Look at what the scripture said in verse 17. But the Lord struck Pharaoh. Hello, Pharaoh, you're not God. God calling. And he trumped Pharaoh's relationship with Sarai. He gave him sexual disease. Dude's itching and scratching all over. Walks out and looks at Abraham and said, hey, man. Why don't you give me your wife? Take back your wife. A lot of guys would like to say that. Okay. And God socked him with all kind of disease. And look at the rebuke that he gives him in verse 18. Then Pharaoh called Abraham and said, what have you done to me, man of faith? Christian, believer in God, the monotheistic God, one God, O Israel. What have you done to me, believer? I want to tell you something, guys. If a pervert and a thief and a cheat and a life rebuke you, you got trouble. If your life is so disdainful and distasteful to the world that they say, I don't want to have anything to do with you or your God or Christianity, you're in trouble. And Pharaoh says exactly that. Why did you not tell me she was your wife? Why did you tell me she's my sister, you said to me? This Hamite, this polytheistic pagan, is all over Abram, the man of God. So that I took her for my wife. Now then, here's your wife. Take her and go. And look at verse 20. And Pharaoh commanded his men according to him, and he escorted him away, and his wife and all that belonged to him. Fatal error. Boy, he messed up big time. By the way, who are you and I to point a finger at Abraham? We've done much worse than simply going down to Egypt in a famine. Somebody needs to say amen right there. But you've got to realize the life of Abraham is not about Abraham. The story of Abraham is not about the faith of Abraham. The story of Abraham is about the faithfulness of God. And so in chapter 13, in verse 1, notice a change of direction indicating repentance in the life of Abram, the believer. So Abram went up, not down. He's turned, he's coming back, his mind has changed, and he's going up from Egypt to Negev, and he and his wife and all that belonged to him. And I want to say parenthetically a word about that last phrase in verse 1, and Lot with him. He would have been better off to have left Lot in Egypt. Lot is a freeloader. Lot is a sandbagger. Lot has no relationship with God apart from Abram. He doesn't. You never see him praying. You never see him building an altar. You never see him worship. He's a freeloader. Lot should have been an ex. Lot was somebody who was a hanger-on. Beware of the Lots. There are some of you young ladies who are dating a guy who's not a believer. He needs to be an ex-boyfriend. Let the parents say amen right there. There's some of you guys in business with a guy who's not a believer. He needs to be an ex-business partner. He needs to be an ex-Lot in your life. But notice how he got it right. He got it right in his witness. He got Sarah back. Now, I don't know how far it is, guys. I don't know how far it is from Egypt to Negev. But don't you know that's a long road trip? Mama's mad. And if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. And by the way, the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3... that Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It has to do with this. You say, well, I'll tell you something, Rev. That's not me. Oh, I know, I know. I know you girls. I know. Sarah's issue was not, was she faithful to Abram? That's not her issue. It was a spiritual issue. Sarah's issue was, she was faithful to God. And she knew that she may not be able to trust her husband, but she could trust the God of Abraham. And because she trusted God, she knew that God was going to protect her. Good word for the ladies in the house whose husband is not a believer yet, or whose husband is not growing in his spiritual life yet. You don't have to worry about him. Your submission first and foremost is to God. And isn't it amazing to you that of all the garbage we do to destroy our marriages, that God's constantly working for us? You guys ever been on a trip, vacation trip with your wife and she got mad at you? Thank God that's never happened to Cheryl and I. And it gets quiet and you know you're in trouble because your wife's never quiet. Let the boys say amen. And there's some men who are going to man up in here. And she just sitting over there. You, turkey, do you know what you did to me? Do you know what just about happened to me? Abraham got it right in his witness. Abraham got it right in his worship. Look at what the Bible says in verse 3 and 4. And he went on his journey from Negev as far as Beth-El, to a place where his tent had been at the beginning between Beth-El and Ai, to the place of an altar, which had been made formerly. And then there Abraham called on the name of his Lord. Same Abraham who just went down to Egypt. Same Abraham who just about gave up his lineage, same Abraham who was rebuked by a pagan, this Abraham flees to the mercy and grace of God. You know the amazing thing is? The Bible never says Abraham confessed his sins or that God ever asked him to. He simply went back to the altar where God was. I've got news for you guys. I don't know where you are in your walk. I know that many of us struggle in our Christian experience, in our walk, to be faithful to God and walk in obedience to Him under the Lordship of Christ by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I know that some of you are out in the workaday world where it's tough and guys are just guys and men are men and they believe they're men by how many women you can name and curse and swear. And I know some of you find it tough, and I know some of you come into church on Sundays beat up and you feel like God has forsaken you. Let me tell you something, my friend. God never forsakes His children. Even Abram's stupidity, God never forsakes. You know where Bethel is? That's where he was in the beginning, where he should have stayed, but he didn't stay. He left, went to Egypt, but when he came back, The altar was still there. He rekindled the fire. He rebuilt the altar because God met him there at the altar. You know what Bethel is? Bethel is your best day with God. Come back to it. Bethel is where you prayed with your friend and you felt and experienced worship. Bethel is where you were reading the Bible and it became more than just a book, but the Word of God jumped off the page and into your heart and you had a Bethel. Bethel was when you were singing that worship song and God was worshiping beside you and you could almost touch the face of the Holy God. That's Bethel. Wherever you were when you were your happiest in God, come back to that place because God's still there. And so Abraham's changed. He's back to the father of the faith. But let's talk about the foolishness of Lot, because I'm going to compare them in a moment. But here's old snotty-nosed Lot. That's what he's called in the Hebrew, snotty-nosed Lot. So watch. Verse 5, now Lot who went with Abram and had flocks. I just can't hardly stand this guy. He's just like Freddy the freeloader. He's just, how many of you guys like the NASCAR racing stuff? You can admit it. You're in church. And they do drafting. They draft on the guys in front of them. That's what Lot is. He's a drafter. He just kind of sneaks in behind you. And he holds on to Father Abraham's coattail. Look at verse 6. Verse 6 and 7 said, and the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. And then in verse 7, there's strife. But I know Abram's changed because of his attitude. Look at his humility. You know how a man repents? How does he act toward others? Is he a servant or does he want to be served? Does he have to be noticed? That's not Abram. He's changed. He's back to the altar. He's walking in the fellowship of the Father. Look at verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, no division, no strife between you and me. We are all brothers. What a word, church. Is not the whole land before you? Separate from me. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. But Lot shows contempt for Abram. You say, why? Why would you say that? Because it's a silly argument. Abram's argument is silly. Abram is his elder. Age meant something in that day. If a man was your elder, you respected him. Can I preach here just a moment? I'll move on. Can I preach here in a moment? Teach your children to respect their elders. And watch how you talk to your elders. You don't call somebody who's older than you by their first name. You don't treat them like they're your best bud. You don't talk. Amen. You don't say amen. Bless God, I'll park right here. And he did not know how to respect. Abraham's a man of God. Abraham's a patriarch. Abraham should have had the choice. He shows contempt. He shows foolishness in his contempt. He shows foolishness in his choice. Look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the valley of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. It was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Hello? If God's going to destroy someplace, you don't want to go there. Like the garden of the Lord, the land of Egypt, as you go to Zoar. So Lot chose for himself the valley of the Jordan, and Lot journeyed eastward. Thus they separated from the other. How'd that go for Lot? Did you look for any churches while you were down in Sodom, Lot? Did you look to be a light while you were there? How about the school system, Lot? What do they teach? Perversion 101? How to be a pervert? What about your girls? What's going to happen to them? What about your sons? And what about your wife? What's going to happen to her? Well, it really doesn't matter, because the bottom line is I'm going to make more money in the well-watered plain than I am the sand hills of Canaan. It really doesn't matter, because I've got the schematics and I've done all this research and I know the bottom line is there. I can live in a better house. Oh, really? Is that what's going to happen for you, Lot? How's it going to go for your wife? And if you've read the rest of the story, you know that when they're trying to flee because Sodom and Gomorrah is on fire, because of the Sodomites. It's on fire and the rebellion against God. And you remember what happens? Miss Lot turns around and looks back. And what happens, guys? They say, don't look back. She looks back and turns into a pillar of what? Oh, you believe that? Yep. If a deer had come along, he'd have licked her. She was a piece of salt. And how did it go for your children? How did it go with your girls, Lot? The incest. How was that? You know, Lot went to heaven, folks. But his children and his family went to hell. Beware of the Lots. More than that, beware of being a Lot. Now let me close with the friendship of God and Abraham. God spoke to him, Abram, again for the first time. But you have to notice this. He spoke to him when Lot was gone. Verse 14, and this is beautiful, God speaking to Abram. And don't you know his heart was light? Thank you, God, for speaking to me. God, I've been such a fool. I've acted such a fool. I can't believe my wife is still with me. I can't believe your promise is still to me. Thank you. Thank you, God, that you would even allow me. I deserve hell. I deserve the worst. And God, you still talk to me. You know what? Abraham never did deserve the best. It's not about the faith of Abraham. It's about the faithfulness of God. Somebody says, I don't deserve hell. That's all you deserve. That's all you deserve. You don't deserve heaven. You don't deserve blessing. You don't deserve life. The only thing you deserve is hell. But the mercy of God caught you and bought you, and the grace of God rescued you before you could plunge yourself into hell. You need to give praise to God. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, now, first time he's going to experience the promise. I'm going to show you the land. Remember, the land, the seed, the blessing, that's the promise. And he gets a feel of what God's got in store for him. Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which you see, I will give it to you and your descendants forever. Canaan, by the way, is not heaven. Heaven is heaven. Canaan is a place of victory, a place of where we enjoy God, enjoy our life, our Christian life. And I will make your descendants, watch this, as the dust of the earth. You couldn't have died in Egypt. You couldn't have died had you stayed out of Egypt. I made you a promise, and it's unconditional. It's not based on you. It's based on my own character and my own behavior. I knew how you were going to behave. I knew your character. When my son went to the cross, I knew what you deserved. I knew what you would do. I knew what you would do after you were saved. I knew you would go down to Egypt. I knew you would get yourself in trouble. I knew you would destroy yourself. If it were left up to you, you'd destroy your family. You'd destroy your children. You'd destroy everything you touch. I knew. But it's not about you. It's about the blood shed of Jesus Christ on the cross and His mercy and His grace. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. And your descendants are going to be, they simply can't be numbers. And get up, Abram, and walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. Then Abraham moved his tent. I love that. He's just a wanderer. He's not a permanent resider. He's got a home somewhere beyond where he is. And he came and he dwelt by the oaks of Mamre. They used to worship demons there. But what did he do? He built an altar to God because now they worship God there. Question. What's the difference between a wise man and a fool when it comes to failure? It's not tears. The fool cries when he fails. The wise man cries when he fails. What's the difference? The proverb said, rebuke a wise man one time and it's enough. But you can keep on rebuking a fool because he keeps on going back to the same sin. What's the difference when it comes to failure between a wise man and a fool? It is the response to failure. It is the afterwards of failure. What are you going to do after having fallen? It's foolish to say this. Well, I've gone to God so many times, He doesn't want to hear from me anymore. That's a foolish statement. God knew what you were when He got you. He calls us to come back to the altar. In my life, I've known a lot of great people, not names, not great names, but a lot of great people. Most of them you would never have heard of. They were just people that God ran by my path on my journey to heaven. You know what made them great? Their response to their failures. Not their successes. If you get around the guy who thinks he's successful, you want to get as far away as you can in 5 to 10 minutes because he's driving you crazy. But the guy who's fallen and responded to the mercy and grace of God, the guy like Abram who said, you know what, God, I was where I shouldn't have been. Had I not been where I was, I would have gotten in trouble if I'd have stayed in your will. But Father, even though I messed up, your grace is sufficient for me. My sweet, sweet friend, God's grace is sufficient for you today. Do you believe that? You believe that, church? God's grace is sufficient for you. Let me pray for you. And your grace is sufficient, God, and we are but a mess. And we throw ourselves at the mercy of God. Thank you, God, for saving us and by grace keeping us saved, by grace through faith, keeping us saved, the same faith of Abram that grows but still fails and even out of failure grows again. Thank you for that faith. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed for a moment, most important question of the day. How many of you know by a faith relationship with Christ that you are a follower of Christ, that you're a believer, that you're a Christian, that you're saved? Would you mind raising your hand just for a moment? Blessings. Thank you. If you do not have that experience in Christ, in a moment, we're going to ask you to stand and to come forward and say, yes, I'm coming to receive that experience of grace in Christ. And there may be someone that I'm speaking here today who's left the church for whatever reason and decided he's got to get back to God. God's never left. God's never gone anywhere. Maybe reasons for leaving the church. There's never reasons for backsliding or sinning. Just not there. You say, yeah, but. No yeah, buts. It's your fault. You own it. And when you own it, God's right there at the altar. Your best day in God is still right there. I'm going to ask you to stand with me, please. The worship team is going to come and lead us. The worship team's opportunity at this time is to lead us truly in worship during this invitation. If you're not a follower of Christ, but you want to be, I'm going to ask you to come. If you are a follower of Christ who's messed up, you would come to a church of messed up people. Welcome. You come right back to the faithfulness of God. We've got people who love you, who will pray with you. Pastors, deacons, ladies. We've got ladies who love you and will pray with you. If you need to respond this morning, come as we sing.